You know, when it comes to human relationships, would you say human relationships are complicated sometimes? When it comes to human relationships, wrong is inevitable. When you're in a relationship, I'm not talking romantic relationship, although that would be included here too, but doing wrong in any relationship, that's just inevitable, isn't it? When you're friends with somebody, when you have a relationship with somebody, somebody doing wrong to the other person in that relationship, it's just going to happen. So it's not a question of, you know, do we have a good relationship? Well, we're perfect. We've never had a disagreement. Well, okay, that's going to happen at some point. That's not the question. The question is, when wrong has been done, what happens then? When I'm the one who's done the wrong, or when somebody else has done the wrong to me, then what? And how I respond in that situation, when I'm in a relationship with somebody, maybe in a relationship here in the church with a brother or sister in Christ, and wrong has taken place, how I respond in that situation is truly going to demonstrate how close am I to God. And again, we're not going to be perfect in responses that we make. But you think about our relationships with each other here in the church. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ. And when wrong has been done, even in relationships with each other, what should I do in those situations? What should I want in those situations? And it's very difficult to, it's easy to answer that question when I'm not in that situation. But when I'm in a situation where wrong has been done, then what do I do? Then what do I want? Because my emotions, when I'm in the middle of it, my emotions often take over. And what I want and what I feel and what I'm ready to do or what I'm not ready to do, sometimes that takes over. But tonight I want you to go to Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to just park here in Matthew chapter 18 and sit at the feet of Jesus tonight. Because Jesus addresses exactly what we're talking about tonight in a relationship where wrong has been done inside of that relationship. And the way that Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 18 is not to respond out of emotion, is not to determine, well, here's what I feel, here's what I don't feel. I kind of feel it. No. He's not basing anything here on emotion. You come to Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus is giving us some steps of obedience that we need to follow, that we need to have in our hearts, in our minds, before we ever get into that situation, say, this is what I'm going to do when wrong has taken place inside of a relationship that I'm in. So tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to spend some time in Matthew chapter 18 talking about forgiveness, but talking about forgiveness God's way. Not my way, not your way. I'm not here to stand and tell you what I think you ought to do, and here's my opinions, and here's my thoughts on it. That wouldn't be worth anything. If I said anything like that, I hope you'd get up and leave, because it wouldn't be worth anything. But we're looking at forgiveness tonight, God's way. And you've got a whole section of Scripture here. Really, it's you've got a section of Scripture that includes a parable, so we could this include this in our series where we stop and pause at Jesus' parables, because that's the main part of this. But the first two points tonight deal with verses 15 down to about verse 18. And then the last two points tonight, look at the parable from verse 29 down through the end of the chapter. But tonight, I want us to sit at the feet of Jesus. And this is one of those lessons where, again, we pause at one of those times where Jesus is doing the teaching. You see a lot of red letters. If you've got a Bible that has red letters in it, you've got a whole chapter here where you've got Jesus speaking. And we've talked about the fact that oftentimes the teachers in the first century, they didn't stand behind a pulpit, they'd sit down. And those who were listening would sometimes stand around them, but often would just sit down and listen to them. So I want you to imagine that following what Jesus said, what we looked at this morning about what Jesus did about bringing a child and sitting them in the midst of them, Jesus talks to us. Now, he's talking to these disciples 2,000 years ago, but I want you to imagine Jesus is talking to you. Somebody has wronged you. Somebody has done you wrong. And it may be even somebody in the church. For some reason, that hurts more than anybody else. When a Christian does us wrong, for some reason, that almost seems almost unforgivable because, well, they should know better. Somebody in the church shouldn't treat me like that. Why'd they do that? You know why they did it? Because they're human. And they're just as imperfect as you are. But the measure is not, has wrong been done? The measure is, how do I respond? And how I respond is going to show, how close am I to God in this? So tonight we've got 4 points, all right? First 2 points from about verse 15 down to verse 18, and then the last 2 points, we're looking at that parable that Jesus tells about those two servants. But the first thing I want you to think about tonight is just the path to reconciliation. There's been some disagreement, there's been some fight, there's been some argument that's taken place. Some wrong has been done in a relationship. What's the path to reconciliation? How, and the question here is this idea of how do we get over this? How do we initiate reconciliation? How do we initiate forgiveness? So here's one option. Somebody's done you wrong. Here's something you can do. You can sit and fume about it. You can just be mad. You can sit and let your blood pressure go up, and you can check it every 2 minutes to see if you can get it a little bit higher because you're really upset about what's going on. You want to do that? How's that going to help? Or after you sit and fume about it for a while, you call them up and you give them a piece of your mind. Not just a little piece, you're going to give them a big piece of your mind and let them know what you think about what they did. How's that going to work? You just tell them off. Is that a good option? Is that the option that Jesus gives here? Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus says, a brother has sinned against you. And Jesus says, oh, you let them know what you think about it. Hang on, is that the option? Here's another option. In Matthew 18 and verse 15, doesn't Jesus say, if your brother sins against you, go and tell? Do you have that in verse 15? Go and tell? Sounds good to me. My brother's done me wrong. I'm going to go and tell other people what he's done against me. Because other people need to be warned about brother so-and-so, about sister so-and-so. They need to know what a lousy person this is. So I'm going to go and tell. Jesus says, go and tell. I'm going to go and tell. Is that a good option? Not the option that Jesus gives. In Psalm 15, David asks the question about who can dwell in God's tabernacle? Who can dwell in God's holy temple? And you get down to verse 3, and verse 3 says it's not a backbiter. No, backbiters, they can't dwell with God, not in his tabernacle, not in his temple. And the end of verse 3 says it's not somebody who comes along and picks up a story, picks up something they've heard about somebody else and carries it along and shares it. No, that person's not going to dwell with God either. You read the book of Proverbs. How often in the book of Proverbs do you read about tale bearers or gossips, depending on what your translation is? Somebody who picks up a tale, somebody who picks up something about somebody and shares it with somebody else like it's some kind of a feast that they're sharing with other people. How's that work out? Proverbs 26 and verse 20 says, Proverbs 26 and verse 20, where there is no wood, W-O-O-D, where there is no wood, you know what happens? Fire goes out. You know what the rest of that verse says? Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. You've watched a fire, a roaring fire, die. Why? Ran out of wood. How do you stop gossip? You stop it. You be the one that brings it to a stop. So Jesus is not saying, hey, somebody's done you wrong, and you go tell. No, not go tell. What is Jesus' answer in verse 15? If your brother sins against you, you go and tell who? Him. And you go and tell him in the presence of who? Just two of you. Go and tell him alone. Go and tell him what's happened. And it's just the two of you. When you look over in Luke chapter 17, Jesus talks about the fact that when you rebuke a brother. You tell him what he's done wrong. Sometimes individuals don't realize what they have done. Sometimes they may not realize the magnitude of what they have done. And whether they realize it or not, our responsibility is not to spread the news about it, but is to, what is this? This is the path to reconciliation. And the path to reconciliation is, I've got to be the one to initiate it. You know why? What's the title of this lesson? Forgiveness God's Way. Not my way, God's way. So at the bottom of every one of these 4 points It's going to begin, the last point of every one of these is going to begin with the word God in all capital letters. So you'll know when we get to the end of the slide because it'll have God in all capital letters. But when it comes to this path to reconciliation, when it comes to God forgiving us, who took the initiative? When we needed to be forgiven, when we were the ones who had done wrong against our God, who took the initiative to make it right? Did we do it? Romans 5 and verse 8, what does it say? God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The path to reconciliation between us and God started with God. He was the one who was wronged. He could have packed up shop. He could have taken his toys and gone home and said, you know what? Forget it. That's the way you're going to treat me. We're over. We're done. Instead, He's the one. They said, I'm going to do what I can to fix this. What about us? Has somebody done you wrong? Have you experienced what some people call church hurt? That's real hurt. When a brother or sister in Christ has done you wrong, what does God say our responsibility is? Go and tell him alone. Doesn't mean it's always going to fix it, but that's my first step. My first step is to follow in the steps of God and to initiate forgiveness God's way. Point number two, when you keep reading here in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus goes on from this concept of the path of reconciliation, and he talks about the purpose. I'm going to go talk to this brother. I am going to confront this brother. I'm going to initiate this confrontation. Why? What's the purpose of it? Why do I need to seek forgiveness? Keep reading verse 15. What does he say? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have... What are the last three words of verse 15? What's our goal? What's our purpose here? If he hears, your purpose in going to him is to rub it in. That's what you go and talk to him and you just rub it in. You say, man, you're the sorriest so-and-so I've ever met. Is that your purpose? Is your purpose to go there and to show them just how wrong they have been and how right, how right you have been? Say, look, I was on the right side. You were on the wrong side. What, is that your purpose? Your purpose is just to vent all of your feelings. Last three words of verse 15. What's your purpose? To gain your brother. That you say, I don't know that I want to gain him. It's not a matter of what you want. It's a matter of forgiveness God's way. And forgiveness of God, forgiveness in God's way is, I want to go and initiate this process. Why? What's my purpose? The purpose of this confrontation is to gain my brother. I want to forgive him. I want him to be saved. You say, what do you mean to be saved? How does this begin? If your brother does what? Sins against you. Let me ask you something. If your brother sins against you, has your brother sinned? If they sin against you, have they sinned against God? Have they sinned against God? If they've sinned against you, they've sinned against God. And if they've sinned against God, guess what? They're not right with God. And guess what you need to want to do? You need to want to initiate the opportunity for them to be saved and to be right with God. Well, it didn't work out. I went to them and they said, talk to the hand. And so I did. I just let the hand know what I was thinking. But I went and they won't listen to me. Oh, well, I tried. Check the box. I'm done. Is that right? Verse 16. Is that right? No. I go to them for the purpose of gaining a brother. And verse 16, I keep going to them. Why? Same purpose. So verse 16, Jesus says, if he will not hear, you take one or two more with you, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Well, okay, we tried that, didn't work. Jesus says, are you done yet? Nope, not done yet. Verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. I've gone one time, didn't work. Went two times, didn't work. Don't give up. You don't quit. Why? Because you want the person to be saved. How many times in verse 15, 16, and 17, how many times did you see the word hear, H-E-A-R? Verse 15, if he hears you. Verse 16, if he will not hear you. Verse 17, if he refuses to hear them. Also in verse 17, if he refuses even to hear the church. What are you trying to do? Trying to get his attention. Trying to get him to hear. The whole purpose, the whole intent of this process, from the moment where is it hard to go to somebody who's done you wrong? Is it hard to initiate? Oh, boy, I'd almost rather do anything else, you know? I'd almost rather watch, I was going to say, some particular football team play, but that would hurt somebody's feelings, so I won't do that. But, you know, there's some other things you might rather do instead of initiating that hard conversation. Don't look at me like that, Diane. That's hard to do. But God says, I start that, and I go through that entire process. Why? So that they might be saved. Well, what if it requires, verse 18, what if it requires the church withdrawing fellowship from them? Why would the church ever do that? What does 1 Corinthians chapter 5 say? The very reason the church withdraws fellowship after going through that entire process. You know why the church does that? That their soul might be saved in the day of judgment. That's it. Somebody's done me wrong. Path to reconciliation is I take the initiative. Why? What's the purpose? Because I want them to be saved. You know why? Here's your last point on this screen because you got a capital God. Because God is in the saving business. What does that mean? You ever known anybody who was in the fishing business? What does that mean? That's what they did for a living, right? You ever known anybody who was in the lawn business? What does that mean? That's what they did. I mean, that they're in the lawn business. They're a lawn guy. You ever known anybody, you know, who's in the boating business? I mean, what does it say when somebody's in this kind of business? That's what they do. That's what they know. What business is God in? He's in the saving business. That's his business. That's what he knows. That's what he wants. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says that God desires all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so if I'm in business with God, and he and I are together, guess what business has got to be my business? His business. And if God wants people to be saved, then I want people to be saved. If God is ready to forgive somebody, I need to be ready to forgive somebody. Why? Because God is in the saving business, and I want to be in the saving business. Oh, boy, that's hard. We're going to talk in a minute about holding a grudge, but that's hard. Am I willing to forgive somebody God's way? Not my way. Oh, definitely not my way. Not where my emotions lead me to do, because, oh boy, my emotions might lead me to do something. No, no, no. Not what I would do. What would God do? What does Jesus say to do when somebody has done me wrong? And so you begin with verse 21. And Jesus tells this parable, and my Bible is called the parable of the unforgiving servant. And as you begin reading this parable, what you read about is the persistence of forgiveness. How far? How far do I have? Have you ever asked that question? How far do I have to go to forgive somebody? I mean, how much? How much? How much do I have? How many times? I mean, come on already. How many times do I have to forgive somebody? What's the persistence that Jesus gives? If you go back and you go back and read the lives of the Jews, Jewish history, and you'll find that the Jews had their own set of standards in certain things, and that wouldn't surprise you when you read the New Testament. But one of the Jewish, not God's standards, but one of their own human standards for the Jews is that they limited, see the capital letters on limited? They limited forgiveness of somebody to 3 times. Somebody did you wrong 1 time, better forgive them. They did it again the 2nd time, better forgive them. They did you wrong the 3rd time, all right, you better forgive them, but guess what? Hoo-hoo, you maxed them out. You don't ever have to forgive them ever again. So you'd be ready for somebody to get up to 3, wouldn't you? Be like, do it again so I can forgive you, so I never have to forgive you again. Jews, they thought that was pretty good, but they limp. Do we? Look at that word in capital letters. Do we limit our forgiveness to other people? Oh, how many times? How far do I have to go here? What's the extent to I've got to go in forgiving? Are we ever like the Jews in limiting our forgiveness? So what does Peter do in verse 21? Peter comes along, and instead of limiting it, Peter doesn't see himself limiting it in verse 21. Peter sees himself as being liberal. In his, because remember, Jewish standard, Jewish mindset, three times. So Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to, oh boy, I'm being liberal in my forgiveness, Peter's thinking here. Up to seven? I mean, let's double it and add another one for good measure. Up to seven times? I mean, come on. Somebody sins against you six times. Seven's pushing it, but you do a seven, and now you... Peter's thinking he's being pretty liberal. You get to verse 22. Jewish mindset, limited. Peter's mindset, liberal. Jesus comes along in verse 22 and says, what does he say about forgiveness? It's limitless. What does he say in verse 22? I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. There is no limit. Is that hard? Do you ever count how many times you have forgiven somebody? Don't answer that out loud. Do you have a tally sheet? Maybe you've got a special note in your phone that's got some special messages that's just between you and your phone about what you've done and how many times you've forgiven. We might keep a tally. And Jesus says, get rid of your tally. It's limitless. And so what Jesus does for us here in this parable and what he's going to do is he's going to show us in this parable that the extent to which our God will forgive us is the same extent to which we forgive others. I want you to think about that. How far do you need God to forgive you? And however far that is, God will only go as far as you forgive others. Think about this. Think about it in other passages that you read about from the lips of Jesus. The last, how many words is that? Six? One, two, three, four, five, six. The last six words of Luke 6 and verse 37. Last six words, what does Jesus say? Forgive, and it will be forgiven you. What do I need to do to be forgiven? You got to forgive. Jesus says, be merciful, and what's God going to do? He's going to be merciful. Remember Matthew 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does that say? If I want to obtain mercy, what do I got? I've got to be merciful. But flip those two things around. What if I don't forgive? If I refuse to forgive somebody else, you know what Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 15? If you do not forgive your brother who trespasses against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. If I refuse to forgive somebody else, God refuses to forgive me. Can I ask you? Can you take a chance on that? Oh, it's okay if God doesn't forgive me, huh? Okay if God doesn't forgive me? Flip the second one over. And these are all the same thing, but I just want you to see the wording that the Bible uses on this. What if I refuse to show mercy to somebody? James 2 and verse 13. James 2 verse 13, the Bible says, judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy. When you arrive before Jesus on the day of judgment, would you like some mercy? Would you like Jesus to give you some mercy on the day of judgment? Judgment is without mercy if I don't show mercy. Well, you don't know what he's done. You don't know what she said. This is the 50th time and I'm keeping records and I've got a tally. And we make all of these excuses. Guess what? Could Jesus make those same excuses against me? Every day. But does he do that? Judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy. So you take all of those together. And what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 is that when it comes to forgiveness and it comes to mercy, God's going to use the same measure that I use for somebody else. How big is your measuring cup of forgiveness? You got a big when somebody's done you wrong, do you get out the little quarter teaspoon little measure? Is there an eighth teaspoon? I don't even know. You see how often I'm in the kitchen using those things. But I mean, get the smallest little teaspoon. I'll give them this much forgiveness. And you know what God says? God pulls out his little eighth teaspoon and says, okay, that's how much I'll give you. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. How much forgiveness do we need? How much mercy do we need? And God says, you give it and you'll get it. That's not a hard thing to figure out. So what's our last point on this slide? Capital letters, God. Keep reading this parable. And what you see in this parable is that God, and the point of this parable is that God has forgiven us an unpayable debt. Look at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, verse 24, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's just a number we don't even comprehend today. It's terminology we don't use. If we take it and try to put it into something we would understand, and inflation and all of that kind of messes things up today, but about $10 million. This servant owed him $10 million. But as he was not able to pay, was that any surprise in verse 25? The servant couldn't pay him $10 million. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant, therefore, verse 26, fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you. How much? Pay you what? I'll pay you all. He's a servant. You know how much they made? Daily wage, New Testament times, about, it was a denarius, about 17 cents. If you made 17 cents a day, and you took all of that 17 cents to pay off a debt of $10 million, how long would it take you to pay off $10 million making 17 cents a day? I'll do the math for you. It's about 200,000 years. You got that much time? You got that 200,000 years and you're going to pay off a debt 17 cents a day. What's the point of this? It's unpayable. And Jesus is using this as a parable. Remember, parable, earthly story with a heavenly meaning. What's the heavenly meaning here? God has forgiven you a debt you couldn't come close to paying off. What does this servant do who's just been forgiven by his master? Verse 27, the master was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. What did that servant do in verse 28? He went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him how much? How much did he owe him? 100 denarii. How much is a denarius? 17 cents. How much is 100? 17 bucks. Is 17 bucks different than 10 million bucks? I'm just asking. How does your bank account look? Does your bank account look closer to the 10 million or the 17 bucks? There's a big difference there, right? His friend, his fellow servant, owed him 17 bucks. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Boy, those words sound familiar, don't they? And he would not. He went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that he had done. Verse 32, his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not, I've got in my Bible the word also circled, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? God has forgiven us an unpayable debt. We couldn't pay it if we had 200,000 lives to live. What does he want us to do? Forgive others of debts that are much smaller. How far do I have to go? What's the persistence in forgiveness? Jesus says, just as far as God has gone. Last point, very quickly. Where does this forgiveness come from? It comes from a heart that has a posture for forgiveness. What does that mean? Forgiveness is not just about the words. Oh, fine, I'll forgive you of that. God tells me to do it. No, no, no. It's not about the words that you say. Forgiveness comes from your heart. And when we've been hurt, when a brother or sister in Christ, when somebody has just done us wrong, when we've been hurt, we sometimes tend toward hate. We sometimes tend towards holding a grudge. Can you hold your finger in Matthew 18 for just a second? Go back to the book of Leviticus. You know where that is in your Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Go back to the book of Leviticus really quick. Hold finger in Matthew 18 because we're coming right back here. But I want you to see that here's a law that God has had in place long before Matthew 18 ever came. And our tendency sometimes is, oh, he's done me wrong. I'm just going to hate him. I'm not going to release this. I'm not going to let go of this. I'm going to hold on to it. Look in Leviticus chapter 19. I know this is part of the old law. We're not under the old law any longer. But God's heart said this 1,500 years before Jesus came. Leviticus 19, verse 17. You shall not hate your brother. Where? In your heart. You better grab a hold of your heart. Not allow hate to come into your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor, verse 17, and not bear sin against you. You shall, verse 18, not take vengeance, nor bear any, how many grudges? Not any grudges against the children of your people. God doesn't have any place for hate. He never has. He doesn't have any place for holding a grudge. And what does he say at the end of verse 18? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You ever heard that before? What did Jesus say? The second is like unto the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, but God said it all along. My responsibility towards my brethren is not to hate them for what they've done, not to hold a grudge for what they have done, but to love them even as I would love my boy. That's easy to quote. That's hard to live. But what does that require of me? Come back to Matthew 18 very quickly. What does that require of me? Did you notice the word patience twice in Matthew 18, verse 26 and in verse 29? Patience. In order for me to forgive God's way, you know what it requires? Patience. When you read the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, you know the first thing that love is? Love is patient. First thing. If I'm going to be forgiving like God, I've got to be patient. But not just patient. Twice we saw the word compassion, verse 27 and verse 33. It requires me to have compassion. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, get dressed and put on tender mercies. Get dressed, put on kindness, so that that's who you are. That's what your nature is. Being forgiving like God requires a heart that doesn't keep any records of wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the end of that verse, New King James will tell us that it thinks no evil, that love thinks no evil. Other translations will say that it keeps no records. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs that it has suffered. That's a pretty good rule to live by. You know why we don't need to keep any records of wrongs that people have done against us? Because God doesn't. What does the Bible say about God's forgiveness in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, Hebrews 8 and verse 12? Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. If I'm going to be like God, I've got to do that. This requires of me that I'm just going to endure a lot of things. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, why would I do that? Because that's what God does. How many things has God endured for me? He's endured all things. Well, that's what He wants me to do. This kind of response from me requires that I practice the golden rule. It's what I would want others to do for me. And therefore, I need to do it for them before they ever need it from me. I want you to look in Matthew 18. I want you to look at the last two verses. His master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Jesus ends this parable, and he doesn't end this parable with a note of comfort. He ends this parable with a warning. He's going to throw them into the prison. He's going to throw them to the torturers until they should pay all. Look in verse 35. So, does your Bible begin verse 35 with the word, here's how God's going to respond. So my heavenly Father also, will do to you if each of you... I'm going to leave out three words in my Bible, and I want you to see which three words I'm leaving out. Are you with me in verse 35? Which three words am I leaving out in verse 35? So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if each of you does not forgive his brother his trespass. What words did I leave out? God's going to do the same thing. He's going to throw you to the tortures. He's going to do the same thing to you if you don't forgive your brother. What three words did I leave out? From his heart. Here's what some people want to argue. And they're right about it, but I want you to listen to this. They want to say, well, Jesus says in Luke chapter 17 that if your brother repents, forgive him. But if he doesn't repent, then I don't have to forgive him. Okay? If he doesn't repent, you don't have to forgive him. But we're using forgive in that expression, in that way, as something that we deliver to somebody. A forgiveness that we express in our words. We voice, I forgive you. I don't have to voice that if they don't repent. That's true. But what does Jesus say in Matthew 18 and verse 35? I've got to have a heart that already has forgiveness in it. That brother, that sister, they may not repent, and I may never express that forgiveness to them because they haven't repented. But guess what has to be living in my heart before my mouth ever has to open? I've got to have living in my heart forgiveness. You know why? You know what the next three, you know what the first word's going to be on the next line? It's going to be in all capital letters. You know why I need to have forgiveness in my heart before somebody ever asks for it? You know why it's got to be there? Oh, I don't have to forgive them. They didn't ask for it. You know why? You know what that next word's going to be, right? Because that's my God. God is a God of mercy. Ephesians 2 and verse 4 says he's rich in mercy. How rich is God? Could you measure his wealth? He's rich in mercy. Mercy. He's a God of mercy. And if you've got New American Standard, you've got New King James, and I can't remember what other translations of Psalm 86 and verse 5, but I've got underlined in my Bible in that verse that God is ready to forgive. He may never forgive you. There may be some people that God never forgives because they don't repent. And they don't do what God requires of us to forgive, to be forgiven. Okay, he may never forgive, but you know what he's ready to do? God has a heart of mercy, and he's ready and wanting. Just do it so I can forgive you. And that needs to be me. I need to have a posture of forgiveness. I've got to have a heart that's not full of grudges, that's not full of hate, that's not full of, oh, you did it this many times, you said this, this is the look you had on your face, this is what you meant, this is the tone. I've got to have a heart that is eager and ready to forgive, even when I've been hurt, because that's forgiving God's way. And what's forgiving God's way? What's the title of the lesson? The forgiven me must forgive. Relationships can be hard. Relationships in the church can be hard. And even my brothers and sisters in Christ can hurt me. But if I've been forgiven, guess what God wants me to be ready and eager and have a heart to do for others? Forgive them as well. And how I respond when I'm hurt, what did we say at the beginning of the lesson? Demonstrates how close I am to my God. I don't know about you, but I needed this lesson. Maybe you didn't. That's okay. But I've been preaching to myself for these last few minutes. I don't know about you, but I needed this lesson. To be reminded that it's not about what David thinks and how David believes somebody ought to be forgiven, but to remember, here's what God says about forgiveness. And if I want to be forgiven by God, oh, do I need to be forgiven by God? I better practice forgiveness God's way. God's got a path for you tonight. He's got a path for you to be saved because he's ready tonight to forgive you. He's ready right now to forgive you. If you'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God and repent of those sins that are separating you from God, if you're ready to do what he wants you to do tonight, you can confess the faith that's in your heart. And be baptized exactly like they were in the New Testament, so that God, who's rich in mercy, will forgive you of all of your sins, because that's what he wants to do, that you might be raised to walk a faithful life with Jesus from that day forward. If this church can help you get your life right with God, why don't you do it tonight as together we stand and sing.